This is an OSV Podcast Network production. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.
Welcome to Season 2 of Revive, where we explore how to renew and revive your faith. Our goal with each episode is for you to leave feeling equipped to bring Christ's love to the world. I'm your host, Tim Lomkowski, CEO of the National Eucharistic Congress. A special thank you to today's show sponsors, Relevant Radio and Ascension Health Systems. Hello, everyone. My name is Tim Lomkowski, CEO of the National Eucharistic Congress. Thank you for tuning in to Revive, where we're going to be exploring how to revive and renew our faith in Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. This is the official podcast of the USCCB's National Eucharistic Revival. Come along to discover the depths of the Catholic faith with me and leave feeling equipped to bring Christ's love to the world. It's a joy to have you listening in. Hello, everyone. My name is Tim Lomkowski. I'm the CEO of the National Eucharistic Congress. Thank you for tuning in to Revive, where we explore how to renew and revive our faith in Jesus Christ. This is the official podcast of the USCCB's National Eucharistic Revival, Congress, and Pilgrimage. Come discover the depths of the Catholic faith with me and leave feeling equipped to bring Christ's love to the world. In this second season of the Revive podcast, we're having conversations with Catholic leaders from across the country who are committed to helping you enkindle your missionary fire so that you can share the gift of our Eucharistic Lord with others. It's a joy to have you listening in. Today, we have a very special conversation that we hope you're especially excited to hear from Father Josh Johnson. We're going to talk about renewal. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to talk about him being a pastor, a little bit of his conversion story. We have an exciting conversation with you, so stay tuned. After powerfully encountering Jesus in the Eucharist as a teenager, Father Josh Johnson dedicated his life to becoming a wholehearted disciple of Jesus Christ. Ordained for the Diocese of Baton Rouge in 2014, Father Josh now travels widely as a speaker. He's well known for his podcast, Ask Father Josh, as well as his Q&A video show on Ascension Presents. He's written several books, including The Pocket Guide to Adoration. Father Josh is the Vocations Director for the Diocese of Baton Rouge, as well as pastor of Sacred Heart of Jesus Church and School. Father Josh, we're so grateful to have you with us today.
Tim, super grateful to be with you, brother.
Yeah, I've been really looking forward uniquely to this conversation. You're one of the three MCs of the National Eucharistic Congress, which I feel like is almost this like spiritual authority role or something like that in terms of just kind of over shepherding the entire Congress. So thank you for serving in that way.
Very, very honored, man. Super inadequate, but honored to be a part of it.
Yeah, well, we're super grateful. And I don't know if that's true, but that's, you know, obviously very humble of you to say. We appreciate it. I love with these conversations, one of the places we've started with folks, just as a reminder, candidly, that all of us or a lot of us, the reason, you know, folks even like yourselves that are doing just incredible things globally for the church, a lot of it began with a simple encounter with Jesus and the Eucharist. And so I'd love to start there, just maybe a little bit your story, conversion, priesthood, you know, how did you get to where you are today?
Yeah, thanks for asking. So I was reflecting on this lately. My mom and dad had us baptized when we were babies. And so super grateful for that sacrament. But I didn't grow up really knowing Jesus. And so every night when we were kids, my mom would have us kneel down and we would go through like a litany of I love you. So we would say, I love you, God, the Father. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Holy Spirit. I love you, Mary. I love you, Joseph. It was a beautiful litany that we did as children, but I didn't mean the words that I was saying whenever I was praying because I didn't know God, the Father. I didn't know Jesus Christ. I didn't know the Holy Spirit. I was learning about them in PSR class. I was a public school kid, but I didn't really know them. And so I didn't have a relationship with them at all as a kid. And so my older brothers, they left the church in high school. And so I didn't really care about going to church that much. And so when they began to drive, we would tell my mom we were going to mass and we'd go out and we'd play basketball somewhere or we would go and do other things. And so then some of my friends in high school, they were evangelicals and they noticed that I was empty, that even though I was playing sports and I had friends and I was dating, I was somewhat popular, had good grades. I just wasn't happy. And they began to invite me to conferences. And so I would go with them to their Protestant conferences. And through my relationship with them, I came to have an initial encounter with Jesus through praise and worship, through fellowships, through Bible studies. And I really began to like yearn for more of God. So I stopped going to mass altogether and I really poured myself into these evangelical Christian communities for about 3 years. But there was something that was missing while I was spending time in these different evangelical Christian communities. And I was also, I had one foot in like Jesus and one foot in the world. I was going back and forth. I was in high school. And so I was struggling with a lot of mortal sins but I knew that there was something more. And so I love the Word of God. I love to read the Word of God, but I almost felt like my relationship with Jesus was, if I could use an image, we would text each other, right? Mm-hmm. We would text each other. Maybe we would call each other when I'd read scripture, but I felt like there was something more that I was missing, but I didn't know what it was, that I couldn't put my finger on it. And then one of my good friends, Brandy, she was Catholic and she had a profound experience of Jesus about a year before she began to invite me to Catholic youth group and to Catholic conferences and Catholic missions and Catholic retreats. And every time she would invite me, I would say no. I had no desire to do anything Catholic, but she just kept inviting me. She was so persistent. And so finally, I was confirmed because even though I didn't go to Mass anymore, I was going to confirmation class because my mom, if I didn't go to class, they'd have called her. I'm like, your son's not coming to class. Where is he at? So I had to get confirmed. Didn't want to be confirmed, but I did it. And on the night of my confirmation, this friend of mine, Brandy, she said, Josh, will you come with me to Steubenville South? And for some reason that night, I said, I would love to go. And as soon as I said those words, I tried to take them back. I didn't want to go, but I'd already said the words. And so I said, all right, I got to get out of this retreat, this conference. So I called Brandon back and said, look, Brandon, thank you so much for inviting me to Steubenville South, but I ain't got no money. I can't pay for it. And she said, it's cool. My mom will pay for it. I was like, all right, sweet. And so then I called her again and said, Brandy, super grateful that your mom wants to pay, but I don't have a car. And the retreat's about 3 hours away. I can't get there. She said, no worries. I'll pick you up. So no matter what excuse I had, Brandy countered it. And so I told God, and I forget this prayer, but I told God the night before the conference started, I said, God, you better make something happen at this Catholic conference, because if you don't, I will never step foot in a Catholic church again. Wow. This is it. And so on Saturday night, June 26, 2004, 8:00 p.m., Bishop Sam Jacobs exposed Jesus Christ in the Eucharist for adoration. There were probably like 5,000 teenagers there at the time. This was 2004, so they didn't have that many Steubenville Souths or Steubenvilles going on in Louisiana or Texas at the time. And so Jesus is there, and I came face to face with the Lord. He processed throughout the crowd and came to me. And when I came face to face with Jesus in the Eucharist, I just knew. Like, he gave me the grace to just know that this is the one I've been reading about in the Bible. And this is the more I've been searching for, is that he didn't just want to talk to me in the Bible and for me to talk to him in prayer, but he wants for me to see him, to touch him, to taste him, to be one with him in the Eucharist. And so I fell to my knees and I just began to cry, because I realized during adoration that this is God. And this is the one who I've been looking for. This is the one who was satisfying me. He gave me the grace to know and to believe. And so I said, Jesus, what do you want from me? Whatever you want, I'll do. And I perceived Jesus saying prayer. And I use the word perceive because I'm not a mystic and I'm not infallible in my discernment in prayer, but I perceived him say, I love you. Mm. And I was just like, whoa, because at that time I was living in mortal sin. And there were sins that I was committing that I'd never repented of in the confessional, that even after I did them, I felt bad about them, but I didn't really change anything. And he didn't say, Josh, I used to love you before you began to live this life of sin. He didn't say, Josh, I'm going to love you once you go to confession and repent. He saw me in my mess and in my brokenness and in my imperfections and in my mortal sin and said, I love you. And so I just knew I wanted to be in a relationship with him in the Eucharist. And in that time of prayer, the thought of the priesthood was in my mind, right? Mm. I believe I heard the words like, will you be my priest? I didn't want those words, so I ignored them. But I couldn't ignore the Eucharist now. And after that conference, I began to go to an adoration chapel in my diocese every day. They had perpetual adoration. I would just go. After school, I would go. When I went to college, I would go. When I was working at the post office, I would go at 3 a.m. and just stay there. And the more time I spent with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, the more I fell in love with him. I just began to fall so in love with the Lord, and he made me happy and he fulfilled me. And I would go on dates with my girlfriend. I would leave her to go just be with him. I just wanted to be with Jesus. I didn't want to be a priest. I wanted to be with the Lord. But I, at that point now, it had been a couple of years, I couldn't stop thinking about the priesthood. Every single day, I would think about being a priest. Didn't want to. People began to make comments to me. Have you ever thought about being a priest? I didn't want to hear those comments, but I kept hearing them from people. When I met seminarians, I met priests, I got really excited. I didn't want to be excited. And I finally went and visited the seminary and it felt like home. And I did not want it to feel like home, but it did. So I finally told the Lord, I said, Jesus, you fulfill me. You satisfy my heart. You fulfill my desires. And you make me so happy. I want to make you happy. I want to fulfill your desires. And I think you want me to go to seminary. And because of that, I'll go. I don't want to be a priest, but I'll go to seminary. So I went to seminary. And first 4 years, I really struggled with the discernment of the priesthood. I loved the seminary. I loved the environment. I loved studying philosophy and theology. I loved the rule of life of prayer and the fasting and the ministry. Still didn't want to be a priest, but I didn't perceive Jesus that I could go. And so I stayed. And about 4 years into being in formation, I began to desire and long to be a priest. I began to desire to celebrate the sacraments. I began to desire to be a shepherd of souls. And so then 4 years after that, I was ordained May 31st, 2014. And that was about 10 years ago. And so now I've been a priest and 10 years and I love it. I love it. I love it. I live with Jesus and we have a chapel here in the rectory. He's the first person I see when I wake up, the last one I see before I go to bed. And so it's just I'm still in love, still in love. And he loves me and he sustains me. And so it's been a great gift.
Yeah, no, it's beautiful. Yeah. Beautiful story. First encounter with Jesus in the Eucharist. And then the vocational thing that kind of happens, you know, in a moment and in certain decisions, but then also over time. And I think as a layman, if there's one thing I'm probably most jealous of priests for, it's getting to live with Jesus in the Eucharist, like getting to have a chapel right there.
Oh, it's great. It's so good.
Yeah. The thought comes to mind or the question, I wonder, you know, there's probably someone listening right now who's, you know, just discerning in their own way. And you're the vocations director for Baton Rouge. I think a lot of people don't realize how relational that role is. Like it's super, you're walking with men, even once they're in seminary, typically to like sort of continue to discern. And it's very much like an older brother discipling. So kind of thinking of that guy, right, in your role, like what advice do you give people who are thinking about the priesthood, but they're like a little, you know, I don't know if anyone's like 100% certain going into seminary, right?
They shouldn't be. If they are, they're wrong because you don't know until you're ordained, right? I just tell people, I mean, seminary is not a place you go to become a priest. It's a place you go to discover if you're being called to be a priest.
Yeah,
amen. It is the only place that's conducive to finding it out. So if the thought is there, it doesn't leave. If you've heard from a number of people, I mean, you have qualities of a good priest. If you do get excited about the idea of maybe hearing confessions, preaching, teaching, whatever, then just like go do a come and see. And even now with formation, we have this propedeutic year. So like the first year is a year where you get to detach from the cell phone during the week and you root yourself in scripture, you're devoted in prayer and fasting, and you just learn the basics. It's a great way to find out. So I just tell people, if the thought doesn't go away, like just go and find out, right? Because you're not going to know. It's like dating a girl, right? You can't marry somebody unless you date them first.
Yeah,
and so you might see a beautiful woman and want to marry her. Like you can imagine yourself as her husband. If you never ask her out on a date, and if you never date her, then you're not discerning marriage. You're just thinking about marriage. Yeah. So you discern marriage in the context of a relationship with a person. You discern the priesthood in relationship with the diocese or religious order at a seminary. And so I just tell people, like, talk to your vocation director and go. Obviously, I encourage guys before that to like learn how to pray, like the basics of prayer.
Yeah.
In formation, you will learn how to pray better. But like the basics of Lectio Divina, how to hear the voice of God, how to speak to God. Encourage guys to be immersed in the sacraments while they're thinking about it and try to be in a state of grace. To go to ordinations and just to see what happens in your heart when you see guys getting ordained to the priesthood, altar serve, get close to the altar, get close to your priest. There's a few things you could do, but in general, the only way you're going to know is if you go. You will not know. You cannot discern priesthood and campus ministry at your college. You cannot discern priesthood in the world. You actually have to just go to a place that's conducive, which is formation. Find out.
I couldn't agree more. Yeah, I spent a year in seminary and it wasn't easy, right? In many ways. And I think you're right. Like going into seminary with a life of discipleship already in place is going to make it 10 times easier to discern, to live it. Like it's not an easy life, right? Like having, you know, that much time in study and people, are wrestling with you know, discernment. And for me, it became very clear while there, but it wasn't. So I've never regretted it because of the clarity.
You become a better man, right? So you went in seminary formation. God called you there to form you to be a husband and father.
Yeah.
And so there's no, anytime we give to Jesus, even like to be a missionary, anytime we give him our fiat, we give Jesus our yes, there's no wasted time. It's not wasted years. Like the Lord, he purifies us in that time. He transforms us. He informs us. And he forms us into a better disciple of Jesus. And so any yes we get to the Lord will not be wasted in eternity.
Theology, the study of God, ministry, serving God's people. Do you want to study Catholic theology and ministry more deeply, but you don't know where to start? Graduate Theology at St. Meinrad offers lay students a quality theological education that is flexible and affordable. Pursue your MA or certificate in theology via weekend and online offerings. Graduate Theology at St. Meinrad. Study theology for today's church. Learn more at stmeinrad.edu/OSB.
Yeah, even that the risk of seminary, right? It feels like a risk. You're giving up something to go, and it is in some ways, but the silence and the prayer and the study, it's so like purifying and clarifying. You know, for me, what became clear is just I had mistaken a call to holiness for a call to priesthood. And, you know, and God was very clear, like, yeah, everyone's called to that one. I'm not calling you to this one, but without that year, it never would have been. It kind of brings me to that, to another question, something I wanted to specifically ask you about is, because we've hosted a lot of people who are very involved in the Eucharistic revival on this podcast. Father Roger Landry is very, you know, influential in the Eucharistic pilgrimage, or Father Mike Schmitz, who's been one of the Eucharistic preachers and had Bishop Cousins on the, you know, Catechism in a Year podcast, talking about liturgy, all those different things. What's powerful about your witness is you're doing all that, but you're also a pastor, day in and day out in a parish, which is where Eucharistic revival happens. Mm-hmm. Your experience as a parish priest, as a pastor, I still don't know how you do all you do. But in
I don't either.
Sure. Like, how does, in your opinion, right, or in your experience, even better, like, how does, because our idea, our vision, our dream would be, like, it should be in some ways 100% of Catholics have a living relationship with Jesus and the Eucharist. I don't know if that's possible, right? But it seems to me that those two things should be, and if we've gotten used to or comfortable with a set of circumstances where that's not the case, that's only going to change at the local level, parish by parish, person by person. What works in your experience?
Man, gosh. Well, it's all the Lord, I think. But I think first and foremost, it begins with the pastor of the parish and like his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm. And if he's living it, and if is he praying every day as he's spending time with the Lord? Because it's the fruit of our relationship that we're able to share with the majority of our congregation who comes on Sunday are not disciples of Jesus Christ. But if they're coming to our parishes on Sunday, then we have an opportunity to share with them our lived relationship with him. And so I think they see that in the way that we preach. They see that in the way that we pray. Like, do our parishioners ever see us pray? Whenever you see someone do something, you can imitate it. Like John Paul II, he's one of my favorite saints. I consider him to be my spiritual father. But John Paul grew up with a dad who prayed every day. His dad and him, they lived in this very small house on the second store of a Jewish jewelry shop. And they lived in the same room. There's two beds. And every day he would wake up and his father would be on his knees praying. Mm. Whether his mom died, his sister died, his brother died, or something good was happening, bad was happening. He was sick. He was healthy. It was hot. It was cold. He was sick. Whatever it was, his dad was rooted and devoted in his relationship with the Lord. His dad never stopped going to mass, and whether it was a season of struggle or a season of consolation. And John Paul saw that. And because he saw the witness of his father when he went through his years of like struggling after his dad died and his friends were killed by the Nazis, or they're being persecuted by the communists, he was reminded of his dad's witness of relationship with the Lord. And that's what inspired him to keep going to mass, even when he struggled with the church before he was discipled by Jan Tarnowski. And so I think we have an opportunity as pastors to really witness to our congregation, to our flock, to our bride, a relationship with the Lord. And so they can see us pray. Like you learn how to play baseball by watching someone play baseball, not just by hearing them talk about baseball, but you watch them. And then, because even like right now, some of my altar servers are so beautiful. Before they go in to serve, we established an adoration chapel in the back of our church last year during Lent. Super beautiful. The tabernacle is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so you open up the heart of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament. So it's super cool. Oh my gosh, I love it. And we put stained, this also wasn't done on purpose, but we put stained glass windows in the chapel, and it's the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, and Joseph's Heart. And depending on where the sun is shining, the sun actually imposes the Sacred Heart of Jesus onto the Eucharist. And so you're like looking at the Sacred Heart as you're adoring the Lord. Super cool. Anyways, but the kids see me pray in the chapel. They see me spend time with the Lord. And so my altar service now, before they serve and after Mass, they'll just go in the chapel and spend time with Jesus and look at the Blessed Sacrament. Now, whether or not they are saying anything, it's just like that witness of them going to be with God, you know? And I asked one of them, I said, why do you do that? He said, well, you did it, Father. I saw you do that, right? So it's like that witness that we can all do, the way we celebrate the liturgy too with reverence, it shows people that we believe that this is more than a piece of bread. The way that we hold the Eucharist, the way that we look at the Eucharist, the masses will see that. Even if they are not yet disciples of Jesus Christ, even if they have not cultivated a relationship with the Lord and are dedicating time to prayer and serving the poorest of the poor and studying scripture and being a disciple or a disciple maker, if they witness a priest who looks like he's in love with the Lord and the Eucharist, that speaks volumes to the people, to the bride, and it does plant seeds. And so I think there are a number of things that we can all do, but the very first thing, the most important thing is the priest, and then after the priest, his staff being rooted in and devoted to prayer, like relationship with the Lord, and really prioritizing that. You know, at the last parish I was at, where I was pastor of, it was the first time I was able to implement this, and we implemented it here as well at this parish. But we started there is that we had like a chart up on the wall in our workroom of everyone's name, and every week we each had to fast for somebody on the staff and intercede for somebody. We all had to do, a communal prayer time together on Wednesdays, but then also in addition to that communal prayer time, everyone was expected to go to daily mass. They got paid to go to daily mass, and they got paid to do a holy hour. And I encouraged them, do your holy hour when you would be busiest at work. So when your ministry would be busiest, neglect ministry and go spend time with God to show the Lord that you believe that it is Him working in and through you in the ministry, so you're not relying on yourself, which is like super difficult. When it's like, well, but Father, like that's crazy. That's insane almost to think that way. But we did it and it worked. And like the fruit that we experienced at that parish in the bayou was so supernatural. And so we're doing the same thing here at this parish now. I have a school here, so it's a little bit different because I have the kids I'm ministering to, but we have nuns here. And the nuns come and we do adoration for all the classes. So the nuns teach the kids how to pray before the Blessed Sacrament, do praise and worship, the rosary, how to pray over each other. Super beautiful. The staff, we all get together every Wednesday and we spend time on our knees before the Eucharist. We read scripture together. We commune, discern things as a team. And then we go out. But I think it comes down to the individual pastor's relationship with Jesus Christ and his team around him, specifically his staff, their relationship with the Lord. And then that transforms the wider church community. And so I always ask people, like, you know, whenever they want to talk about revival or renewal, is, well, tell me about your prayer life. Let's just start there. Because a project and a plan won't work. What I did in my last parish won't work here because I have a different bride in this land. And the Holy Spirit is like, I want to do something new for this group of people. It's like, now I'm in the inner city. And so, well, the inner city is totally different from the country, bayou folks, right? And so we have to do a whole different thing, but we get that thing from God, from the Lord. Because when Jesus Christ prayed in the Bible, and he would always go away to be with the Father, always prayed. And if he had time to pray, we have time to pray. So I'm so tired of people saying, I'm so busy to pray. No, Jesus Christ is God. And he always prayed before and after and during ministry. But he says in the gospel, I only say what I heard the Father say. I only do what I saw the Father doing in prayer. And so when we go before the Lord would tell us, all right, here's what I want you to do today. And here's what I want you to say today. Prayer is so necessary. And from that, it's just like the Lord does his thing. But too often we neglect prayer, we decrease prayer to work more, and then we don't bear any fruit and we wonder why are we burning out. And it's because we're relying on ourselves and we're not abiding in him. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we're doing a bunch of things that are not rooted in him. And I'll finish with this and you can ask this question, but it's like in the Psalms, like if you build a man who labors in vain, if the Lord is not building, you labor in vain, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Because like we're just doing a bunch of good things that he never asked us to do and we're wasting time. And so it's just important for us to emphasize the need, the absolute need to pray. And one more thing, I lied. One more thing. And my staff knows whenever my prayer is off.
They see
I'm not perfect. Oh my gosh, I'm not a saint. I want to be a saint so bad, but I like, there are times where I decrease my prayer and And my staff would tell me, Father, did you do your full holy hour today? I'm like, how did you know? Because your attitude, Father, you're not the same whenever you're not rooted in prayer. I'm like, okay, I'm going to go pray right now. Thank you for calling me out, right?
Wow.
And so the bride can tell whenever the priests aren't abiding in relationship with the Lord. So anyways.
Boy, people can't see, but I've had like the biggest grin on my face for the last like 5 minutes because there's so many. At first, if you allow me to say a couple things, Tanner too. Tanner is fired up. Me, Tim and Tanner are fired up. The first is, what I love is I've admired you from afar for a while. This is our first like real conversation. I love having confirmed for me like why and how the Lord has anointed certain people for the work they're doing. Like I can see in you sort of the gifting and the heart for this. It's just so edifying, like the authenticity. So one, that's super powerful just personally. Second is, I love going back to this idea of like taking seriously the liturgy, taking seriously like the reverence. Like that would be my personal experience. We switched parishes when I was in high school. We moved like 20 minutes west outside of Chicago, and it was the priest there, Monsignor Deutsch and Father Parker, and their witness candidly just of prayer was probably the most challenging thing for me. It's like, I think they actually acted like it was real and they prayed like the Eucharist was real. And that changed a lot for me. And not to be critical of anyone, but hadn't had that experience, you know, up until then. I think the thing that struck me the most hearing you talk is this idea of, and this is the image for the renewal of the church that's just so powerful to me. Like just because we have HR policies and people get paychecks doesn't mean that the church is a business. Like the church has to do human things practically well. Like human formation is important in every area of the church, including in her institutional life, but we're missionaries. And so like you living that and your staff living that with you and having that mentality, I think the G's are moving to Baton Rouge. Like I'm just fired up.
Please come. You are welcome. We need more disciple makers because there's always more mission territory here in this land.
Yeah. How did you cultivate that? Kind of with, because that was going to be honestly my next question is sort of like the broader renewal of the church. And I think I heard so much of that already come off you is like, that's what it takes and that's what it's all about. Like, how did you cultivate that with your staff, that mentality?
Yeah, this is the first staff, it's the first parish I was pastor of Holy Rosary. I just, before I got there, I asked a group of Carmelite nuns to intercede to like adopt us spiritually, and they did. I kind of just came in and said, let's pray together. And we started the relationship off as like praying with each other. And then I just pretty much said, this is what we're going to do. This is where we're going. But I'm also a visionary. I'm not the practical person that like gets the task done or whatever, the helper. So I have people on my staff on the team who are like, Father, we'll organize everything you're saying. Like we will make it happen. Then they kind of present it to me because I can't do it all. Right. So I just,
have you
I
get done the working stuff geniuses.
You say, yeah, oh yeah, yeah. So my two things are galvanizing and innovative.
Like IG. Yeah.
Yeah, IG. So yeah. I'm a double rupture person, whatever. So like I go places and I shake things up. I'm also choleric in my temperament, melancholic. And so I can bulldoze sometimes, but in the end, people are grateful, but in the process, they might be kind of upset. I work with, the Lord always gives me people who have gifts and talents and charisms and resources I don't have, who are able to like organize the fruit of my prayer and discern better than me the prayer. I'm like, Father Josh, this would actually be better this way and for this community. And so I just have those.
This timing, you know.
It's like with this current staff, we got my buddy Chris Benziger to come by and we did the working genius with everybody from the jump. And that way we were able to begin working together, like knowing each person, who's the discerner on the team, who's the one that's a helper, who's the one that that has the tenacity to like see the project through or whatever. And we do things that way. So yeah, a lot of teamwork. So I operate best on a team. I need people. I have a team with Ascension. And I think this is one of the reasons why I'm able to do so much in the church in this season.
Yeah.
I have a team at the school that I meet with every week and we pray. I have a team on the church side. I have a team with vocations office and I have a team at Ascension Press. And so it's the team model and everything that I do that is why we're able to accomplish things, because I have, I only use a certain amount of gifts and then they do everything else with their gifts. So like they each allow me to like, to be the part of the body of Christ that the Father's asking of me so I could accomplish the work he's asking me to do and not the work that the world or other people in the church think I should be doing. That makes sense.
I love that. I love that so much. Yeah. I remember when that came out, the working genius, I remember being like, well, Pat, Lencioni just kind of made this up, right? Like, this is, and then we took it as a team when I was at the Archdiocese of Denver, and I was like, oh no, he has like an actual genius for like that kind of thing, like being able to like sense human dynamics and articulate it. And that's cool. I've never met Chris Benzinger, but I've heard great things about
him. Oh, he's the best.
Tell him what's up.
He's a disciple, man. Love him so much.
I've heard that. Well, great. Well, we're coming up on time, and I want to be sensitive to yours because, like, as you said, you have a few things going on, but kind of thinking ahead, July 17th through 21st this summer, like, what are you kind of most excited about? What's your hope, your dream, your vision for it? Have you prayed into it at all a little bit?
Yeah. So, I mean, yeah, I prayed. I could share with you the fruit of my prayer, which, again, is not infallible, always inspired, and I might not be inerrant what I'm sharing. But when I pray, like, the image I perceive is like Pentecost. The church is gathered together, and in the Acts of the Apostles, what I love about the Acts of the Apostles is it wasn't just the apostles. It wasn't just Mary was there. Like, the mother of God was there with the apostles. There were women and there were men. There were disciples. There were apostles. There were different people in the church all gathered together in prayer before the Lord in the Eucharist, because they would have been celebrating the Mass at that point, right, with the apostles. And so they were in the presence of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. And like the Spirit of God came down upon them and inspired them to go on and fulfill the demands of discipleship, which Jesus Christ gave to us before he ascended to heaven, which is to go out to make disciples of all nations. And that going out was the fruit of their communal prayer of receiving the Spirit through being together. And so like this, the image I have of the Eucharistic Congress is that we're all going to be coming together. There'll be cardinals and archbishops and bishops and religious sisters and friars and monks and single Catholics and married Catholics and widows and widowers and children. And we're going to all be gathered together in prayer before the Lord, the God of the universe and the Eucharist. And so I do believe that there is a special outpouring upon the land of the United States of America that is going to happen, where we will be filled with God and his grace. And we're going to go out into the secular world, and we are going to go out to all people, and not just some people, but all people, Catholics and Protestants and atheists and agnostics and Muslims and Hindus and Jews. And we are going to share the joy of the gospel with them and invite them to come and see the Lord in the Eucharist back home in our own parishes. And then the Eucharist is going to do everything else. That's the image I have that's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. And I'm just honored that I get to be there in this historic event where the Lord is going to renew the face of this land that we live in.
Yeah, that's it. Amen. I couldn't agree more. Yeah, it's more than just a gathering. It's more than just kind of like a nice thing to do. I really think the Lord has like a profound purpose for it. That we're like on July 22nd, we're going to see it. We're all going to be like, okay.
I'm getting the shivers right now. Like you saying that, I'm like, we're going to see it. We are going to experience like the cloud. Oh man, it's going to be crazy.
It's going to be great. Awesome. All right. Well, can't wait. We'll see you there. Where can people sort of encounter some of your projects? What are you most excited about right now?
I just love my school, Sacred Heart of Jesus. If people want to like help right now, we're doing like a lot of stuff for our inner city teens in Baton Rouge. We're building a youth center for them right now, for them to come after school, for us to do Bible studies with them and to tutor them and to give them a safe place to go so they're not in the streets. So if they want to support that, just sacredheartbr.org and sacredheartbr.com is our church and school websites. You can just pray for me in the Eucharist. I'm on Instagram and all that, but like, you don't need to look for me on there. Just go to your Adoration Chapel and pray for me and fast for me and for the work that God is inviting me to do right now in this diocese.
Yeah, if you're listening, you heard about it. You heard about the good work Father Josh is doing. So go support sacredheartbr.org. Father, we're so grateful for you taking the time today to be with us. Thanks for coming around.
Thank y'all so much.
God bless.
That was fun.
That was fun. Thank you. That was really... I was fired up. That section is like, you said so much of what's in our hearts for this in like such a powerful way that it meant a lot to us to see. We were just talking earlier about like just really hoping people get it. And so clearly the Lord is showing you like what he's trying to do here. And I think it's the church to respond now, you know, in some ways. And
I really do pray that and I see it happening already, right? It's happening in the church, and especially like these certain movements like Focus and all these other organizations that are like forming lay disciples, and those disciples are going to parishes or going into seminaries or whatever, you know. And so the Lord is renewing it, but it all comes down to St. Francis of Assisi. He was asked by one of his Franciscan brothers in the beginning, of his ministry, what's the greatest thing we could ever do for God? And he said, sit with him in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament.
Unreal.
That this is the simplicity of prayer. And that's actually the very first thing that Jesus Christ asked the apostles to do after they were ordained at the Last Supper. It wasn't to teach, to preach, or to baptize. It was sit, watch, and pray for an hour in the garden, like the body and blood of Christ. That was the very first mandate of God to the priest. And I think many of our priests get it backwards, and we focus more on mission. And then because of that, our people do that. And then we're not all rooted in prayer. And so we're just so confused, and we live such chaotic lives, doing so many good things that are just a waste of our time and are not actually
bearing fruit,
building up his kingdom.
Yeah. Activism. Yeah.
Yeah, it's activism. And that doesn't work. They just, story real quick, St. Catherine Drexel, she founded the Sisters of Blessed Sacrament, and they did like all this amazing work, especially like for racial justice during that time. Like she was one of the first donors for NAACP. She founded churches for Black Americans and Indians all over this nation. And when she was alive, her and her sisters prayed 2 holy hours every day. Every day, 2 holy hours. And then after she died, her sisters were like, there's so much need. Like, let's focus more on justice than on prayer. And they decreased the amount of time they spent with God in prayer and increased the amount of work they were doing in the community. And that's when their numbers began to dwindle. And it all goes back to that. It's like, if we could just encourage people and witness to people the fecundity of prayer before the Eucharist, then the rest just flows. Everything else just happens.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Revive with Father Josh Johnson. For more on the National Eucharistic Revival, visit eucharisticrevival.org. And to register for the National Eucharistic Congress, please visit eucharisticcongress.org/register. We'll see you in Indianapolis. God bless.
Theology, the study of God, ministry, serving God's people. Do you want to study Catholic theology and ministry more deeply, but you don't know where to start? Graduate theology at St. Meinrad offers lay students a quality theological education that is flexible and affordable. Pursue your MA or certificate in theology via weekend and online offerings. Graduate theology at St. Meinrad. Study theology for today's church. Learn more at stmeinrad.edu/OSB.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.